We read the Word of God as we find it in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Timotheus, our brother. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and the love which ye have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. And for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, to all patience and long-suffering, with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. To continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you. Fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, and now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. As far as the reading of God's Word. It's with many of the apostles' opening chapters, and Colossians chapter 1 is no exception. It's very difficult sometimes to kind of divide up a text. The sentence is oftentimes one very long sentence, something we can't do in English. We would direct our attention, beginning at verse 15 through 19, to that which the Word of God testifies concerning Christ. That means our text begins with a subordinate clause, with that little word, who. And the who that he is speaking of is Christ. Christ, who as the Son of God, who has redeemed us by his power, who has died for our sins and risen again. The apostle, beloved, is concerned to set forth to the Colossians, and in that testimony also to us, the wonder of God's sovereign purpose and design. He is speaking to us as saints who are heirs of eternal life, saints who have the inheritance in light, who have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's Son, who stand in the righteousness of Christ and the forgiveness of sins, who have by God's work been reconciled to God when we were enemies, so, and that through the body of Christ offered on the cross unto death. All that wonder of our salvation belongs to the counsel of God. And in it, the apostle finds the purpose, the design, and the end of all things. So that our text, beginning in verse 15 through 19, really tells us what it is that pleased the Father from eternity. And it is that all the fullness of his glory and grace should be manifested and literally dwell in Christ and in us as his church. That's why the heavens were created. That's why you personally exist. Even that kingdom of darkness exists and is under the government of God, to the end that in Christ all the fullness of God's glory and the wonder of his grace should dwell in Christ and his church. Now that's personal. You and I are living members of the body of Christ. And we tend to think of salvation perhaps also primarily in personal terms sometimes. But God's design is much greater than simply the salvation of mere individuals. He is saving and redeeming to himself a bride, of which you and I are living members, as members of the body of Christ. That bride is being washed, cleansed, redeemed, gathered out of the nations, adorned as a bride fit for her husband. And God's purpose therein is that in the way of the realization of that purpose, fullness of his glory should dwell in Jesus Christ, and you and I taste it now by faith and in eternal joy in the glory that is coming. So he's very really answering the question, why all these things in heaven, on earth, time and eternity? And is grounding for us the real meaning and purpose of life, not only personally, but in the broadest sense of the word. It makes this a rather difficult text. It's very foundational. It underlies everything. We consider this afternoon the counsel of God in Christ, that in him should all fullness dwell. To see, first of all, the design of all things in Christ, and secondly, the purpose of all things in Christ, and finally, the consummation of all things in Christ. The Word of God uses figures that describe things that we are somewhat familiar with in our natural life. It uses the figure of an image or a likeness. You and I probably looked in the mirror this morning to see what we look like. And in seeing that, we saw a true reflection, a true likeness, a certain reality of who we are. The Word of God takes that up concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the image of the invisible God. And the Word of God takes that figure and sets it before us concerning the very life of God in himself. God, Jesus Christ is God's dear Son. And he is that, first of all, within the life of God himself. God within the life of the Trinity begets a Son who is the complete expression of his divine majesty, power, and glory, the express image of his very person, as is pointed out in Hebrews 1 verse 3. The brightness of that glory is such that the Son is as the Father, true and eternal God. And from the Father and the Son proceeds the very breath of God, the power and wisdom of God, that is the Holy Spirit, proceeding from the Father and the Son. And it is in the light of that truth of the Trinity that you and I confess that God lives within himself an endless life of eternal blessedness and perfection, in glory, and in endless joy. The apostle has that in the background here. But he has another element to it, which is this, that wonder of the invisible God and that life of the triune God who has become our God and Father through Jesus Christ. That wonder is in Jesus Christ himself, as he is the Son of God made man. And in that sense, he is also the image of the invisible God. But now in this way, that which cannot be seen, because no man has seen God at any time, that which cannot be seen is manifested and shown unto us in the wonder that God became man and dwelt among us in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, as he is true and eternal God and man. Now that, of course, is the doctrine of Christ's eternal sonship as the Son of God, the truth that he is the Son of man, of like flesh and blood with us, by conception of the Holy Ghost, and that those two natures are united in the person of the Son of God in one Christ. We're kind of drawing a little bit here on your knowledge of Reformed doctrine. That is, after all, part of the purpose of preaching through the catechism. And do that so that you and I may understand what the apostle is driving at from the outset. Jesus Christ, being God and man, but one Christ, is to us, through his human nature as the instrument of the very revelation of it, is to us the image of the invisible God. And in that sense, it's not so much you looking in a mirror, as you did this morning, But that which strikes us when we look at our children and grandchildren, or when they look at us and, as it were, see a reflection in the form and face and features and stature, and whether it even be the pattern of balding or some such thing, you see a reflection of us. Jesus Christ came into the world to manifest that which cannot be seen of the invisible God, to reveal unto us Jehovah the I Am, and to do so in such a way that He is God with us, Emmanuel, that you and I, beholding the Lord Jesus Christ, which we now do by faith through the Word, and one day in eternal glory, beholding Him face to face, you and I, in that revelation of the glory of God, shall see God. Not exhaustively, but wondrously. Not exhaustively, because there is no end to that glory, and you and I, beholding that glory in Christ, shall never get to the point where we say, "Now I've seen, known, and understood it all." But we shall see God. And God wills to give to Christ such a glory that all the fullness of God's righteousness, truth, endless self-perfection, eternal joy in His own triune covenant life, might all dwell in Jesus Christ. That is at the heart of God's eternal counsel. That is the fountain of election and predestination, so that He can say in verse 19, "It pleased the Father that in Him," that is in Jesus Christ, "should all the fullness dwell." The fullness of God's glory, grace, goodness, righteousness, and truth. Jesus even takes that to Himself when He says, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, I am He, and there is none else." And the apostle does something here. He not only looks at God's counsel and God's purpose in that wonder that is in Christ, but then he explains to us the whole reality of the universe we live in. But he does that from the viewpoint of looking at that glory of the fullness of God that is in Jesus Christ. And he says unto us, now He is the firstborn. He is the firstborn of every creature, the firstborn from the dead. Firstborn is the one who opens the womb, opens the pathway of birth and of life for His brethren that are born after and that follow Him. He stands, therefore, as to its idea, at the very center of the design of conception and birth. And here He has in view the firstborn from the dead, that Jesus is the risen living Lord, and that He is likewise the one who is the firstborn of every creature. And what He is speaking about, beloved, is the design in God's eternal counsel and purpose, that as it pleased the Father that all the fullness of His glory and of His grace should be in Jesus Christ, so also the whole universe in its design, every detail of it, down to why was this creature made this way, and why is that plant grow that way, and why are these things related together in one way or another, He designed the whole universe for that purpose. Jesus stands, as it were, as the very first, the very center, the design of God, that that fullness of God's glory might be in him. And so the apostle explains that from the viewpoint of creation. He's the firstborn of every creature. And within that work also, from the viewpoint of salvation, Christ is first. Because in him is righteousness and the forgiveness of sins and the resurrection from the dead and life eternal. So that all the wonder of God's grace and mercy and loving kindness, all the fullness of our salvation is in Christ. And in relationship to that, all the design of the universe finds its center there as well. And he explains that with a view to creation by saying all things were created by him and for him. He repeats that twice to emphasize it. In verse 16, for by him, that is Christ, now as he stands in God's design and purpose with that glory of God and salvation at the center of it, but now the whole design of the universe, from the stars of the heavens to the earth under our feet, to the mountains and the rocks and the hills and every creature therein. He says of this, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. And that includes the angels, that includes the heaven of glory, that includes things you and I don't rightly fully understand, things we can't see even. And so he says, not only in heaven and in earth, but as to kind of underscore it, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. That includes the archangel Michael. That includes even the original creation of Satan as he stood in God's original order of the universe. They were all created by Jesus Christ because he is, after all, the Word, which was with God and was God, and all things were made by him. So that God spake and it was done, and he commanded and it stood fast. The whole universe was created with a view to and in harmony with one design by Jesus Christ and with a view to that glory of God in Christ. That's why it exists. Didn't originate because of some mindless mixture of matter and energy kind of exploding in some empty, meaningless, purposeless big bang, and then things just randomly developed and evolved by mere accident and fortune and chance, so that you and I happen to be here by some cosmic accident. And you understand that is the world of the kingdom of darkness in which you live, that is how they think about it, look at it, talk about it, though they know better. They know it has a design. They usually give expression to it by such things as talking about Mother Nature. Who's she? That's just Ashtaroth. That's just dirt worship. It's ascribing to the creature the glory of God and his design. They're idolaters, and they testify that they know there is a God and that he is to be worshipped and feared, but they will not have him. And so they turn to the dirt, call it their mother. No. All things were created by him, in whom all the fullness of God's glory is intended to dwell. And he is that Word by which all things were created. So that he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And that means, beloved, that you and I as Christians have something that no other strange religion, no unbeliever, possesses. We have a clear understanding of why is the universe here. It is for the glory of God in Christ. Why was it made this way in earthly terms? So that God might, in the way of sin and of grace, lead it through all the travail of this life and the death and resurrection of our Savior to the glory not of a renewed paradise, the first, but of the new heavens and the new earth. And He made it earthly, fleshly, made us to be creatures formed in Adam of flesh and blood, creatures of the dust, that He might take us through the glory of the firstborn from the dead and through the wonder of that reconciliation accomplished on the cross and through Christ's righteousness and through the work of the Spirit might bring us to that glory of the new heavens and the new earth. And every single creature that was ever created and every creature that lives on the earth, though it be extinct now, though it be fallen in sin as men are, and the angels that fell, all things were created by Him and for Him. That involves, beloved, a fundamentally different way of looking at the whole life of men. And sadly, it involves, in many respects, looking at the whole life of the Christian church differently. Christian church today has the idea that all things were created so that we might be saved. And that the purpose of God is a kind of repair work for the fall. And when man fell into sin and God's work was sort of frustrated therein, then God came up with an alternative plan, namely the cross. And that in the way of that alternative plan, He kind of salvages what He can. And therefore, the whole design and purpose of God is somehow to save us to the best that He's able. And He's trying very hard, and Jesus is trying very hard, and so on. It fills the whole mind of Arminianism and of much of evangelicalism with the false notion that everything finds its center around me. Well, that's not what our text says. Our text says the whole universe was designed that the fullness of the glory of God might be in Jesus Christ. That was the very foundation of the creation in the beginning, with a view to that purpose and design of God in the cross, that all the fullness of God's sovereign majesty and power that's in that creation, and all the infinite riches of grace and mercy and loving kindness that are revealed in the cross of Jesus Christ through the wonder of reconciliation through His blood, through His death and resurrection, that all of that finds its center, that in Christ all the fullness of the glory of God might dwell bodily, and that in that glory you and I might behold the living God face to face in what is very really everlasting covenant communion with God in love and dwell with Him. But that means that all things were created by Him and for Him. Not for you, for Christ. That puts the whole way of thinking about the works of God in a totally different light. It looks at it from the viewpoint that the goal is, after all, God's glory. And that glory is in Christ. And that glory of Christ is revealed in the cross. And that glory of the cross is revealed in the salvation of the elect, who are translated out of darkness of mere grace to the righteousness in Christ and the work of the Spirit, and who, being translated out of the kingdom of darkness, are brought into the kingdom of God's dear Son through redemption in His blood and the forgiveness of sins, And it's all God's glorious work of reconciling a fallen world to Himself, a fallen people to Himself, according to His own design, and in such a way that at the center of everything stands the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Nothing excepted. All things were created by Him and for Him. He's first. He's before all things. So that if you look at the counsel of God, whether it's election, reprobation, the creation, God's providence and government, why rulers rule in the earth, why nations rise up and why they fall, why this man is president of the United States and that one passes from this life and dies, why there are wars and rumors of wars, signs of Christ coming over there, and upheavals in the creation because there are other signs of Christ coming, and why this the root of sin is developing under the wrath of God unto the day of judgment, and even the coming of Antichrist. All things were created by God in Jesus Christ, and they were created by Him and for Him. And He is first, He is before, as to the very meaning, purpose, and design of everything. And by Him, everything consists. It holds together right there. Christ is the center. That's why you were born. That's why you obtained the age of God. That's why you have the spouse you have. That's why the children in your home. That's why your trials. That's why your troubles and sorrows and grief. All things work together for good to them that love God. What is the good? That in all things, Jesus Christ, He might have the preeminence. He might be first. Therein, beloved, God explains the purpose to us of all things. This is the great mystery of the counsel of God. This is the great wonder of our redemption. That means that the church was made for Christ. Now, Christ is the shepherd who loves His sheep, who lays down His life for the sheep. He works all things for the welfare of the sheep. He is the Savior of the body. He gives Himself even unto the death of the cross, sustaining the wrath of God and what hell is, to save and redeem, bring us near unto God in love. And the wonder of that love, you and I, if we rightly contemplate it, ought to stand in awe that He came into the world and suffered and died that we might be redeemed in Him. But it is exactly at the same time the very design and purpose of God to manifest and to reveal that infinite riches of His grace and His mercy and His loving kindness towards us in Christ. And that in the way of that, Christ might have the central preeminent place as the one in whom all that wonder of God's grace is given to us. And that having made peace through the blood of His cross by Him to reconcile unto Himself, by Him I say, Paul says, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. When Jesus ascends up into heaven, it isn't this that empty place that once was occupied by Satan is permanently vacant. The angels are kind of a hierarchy, and he uses terms to describe that of thrones and principalities and powers, dominions. Those are terms that are normally applied to the angels. But they were created with one who stood as their head. That's Satan, and he fell. God had a different design. It was that Christ should also occupy among the angels that place of dominion, power, and glory, that they were created to be his servants, that they should stand in him as the eternal and only begotten Son of God, and that therefore God would reconcile, bring together in one all things unto himself in Christ, whether they be things on earth or even the things in heaven itself, all together in one, that that glory of God and the wonder of his grace might shine forth in Jesus Christ, that in all things he might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. It makes our text, beloved, one of the most profound explanations of God's counsel in the Scriptures. And it's one that one almost hesitates to preach on because of its profound character. You were created to be gathered, formed, redeemed as the body of Christ. He translates us into the kingdom of his dear Son, that church might be the bride of Christ, and that we might be citizens in the kingdom, that the glory of the King might shine forth in the beauty and glory of his bride. God is not just saving in history mere individuals. He is saving a church, which is his bride. He is saving and redeeming a kingdom through the destruction of the kingdom of darkness, and gathering into that kingdom the elect citizens of the kingdom, that the glory of the King as the great victor, the one who conquers the might and power of sin, in whom all the glory of God dwells bodily, that great King and that victor might shine forth, and that in him we might see God. And if that sounds a little repetitious, it is. Intended to. These things, beloved, are the very foundation of all that we confess concerning our hope and confidence in Christ. Jesus is not an add-on to the works of God. He's the center. And an unbeliever who does not know God in Christ has no understanding of why am I here? What's the purpose and meaning of life? Why do I get married? Why do I have children? Why do I work? What shapes and molds my pattern of life in this world? If all things are in Christ, and if we are redeemed in him and made to be his people and formed as the body of Christ for his glory, then that battle of faith that we considered this morning as the object of our prayer now becomes part of God's design and purpose, that Christ may be glorified in you, that you might be fruitful unto every good work and increase in the knowledge of God, which is Paul's prayer for Colossae and us, and that you and I might understand our life. All things work together for good, this good, that we might be for Christ, even as he is to us, and that in him all the fullness of God might dwell, and that that church might, as it were, be the visible expression of the fullness of the glory of Christ. He is the head of the body, the church. And that church is the instrument in the service of the King, in the service of her husband, to manifest the glory that is in Christ. And that glory is at the same time the glory of our salvation and of our hope confidence and eternal joy. Then all things that come to pass under the sun have a reason for them. It belongs to God's design that you who are sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works should now be reconciled. Then it belongs to that design of God that His glory could not be limited just to Old Testament Israel, to one nation and one people, but that His church must be gathered out of all nations and kindreds and tongues. And all the beauty and glory of gathering Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, male and female, parents and children, Parthian, Scythian, bond, the free man, and bringing him all together in one, that mystery which in the Old Testament was somewhat obscured and kind of hidden because it was explained to them only in terms of the types and shadows. That which had been hid from ages and from generations might now be made manifest. As Paul says in verse 26, that God would make known the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, hope of glory. When we sing, beloved, a Psalter number like we did about the beauty and glory of the King, and then the bride that's the queen that stands at His right hand, really giving expression from the heart of our worship in thanksgiving for the wonder and glory that is very really in Christ, that answers the question insofar as Scripture gives us an answer to the question that you and I so often ask in our life, why? Why these trials? So that God by them might work your salvation, and that in the way of that salvation you might experience and taste all the infinite riches that are in Christ, and rejoice and glorify Him, and that in the way of that wondrous work of God in you, and Christ in you, as the very hope of eternal glory, you might also be the means to show forth His praise, the power of His grace that keeps and preserves His children through all trials, even the persecution of the wicked and all the violence of ungodly men, and that therein Christ may be glorified in us, and we know Him as the Savior and Lord, and find in Him the end and purpose of all our life. That underlies preaching. That means, beloved, that the doctrines, for example, of election find their center there. That God's providence, as He works and realizes that purpose in history, is there. And that's not an abstract subject. It has to do with why you live here, why you have the family you do, why you're going through the cares of life that you are. All of those things flow together so that they all come together in one in Christ, and by Him they find their unity, and in Him they consist. And the church of the day in which we live wants nothing to do with any of it. They want to make everything dependent on mere man. They want God to kind of hover around us as if we're the center of everything. And they deny the truth of God's sovereignty, of His election, of His government, of His sovereignty over sin. Bible tells us that even the wrath of men shall praise Him. And it is God who raises up wicked men and sends them in judgment across the earth so that Assyria can be the axe in the hand of God to chop down an apostate northern kingdom And God raises up Nebuchadnezzar and sends him against an apostate Jerusalem. That might be very clear that Jerusalem isn't beautiful because of anything in it, but only as God's grace in Christ takes that bride who is ugly with sin and unclean, washes her, saves her, and brings her to glory. These things, beloved, have an end. All the doctrine of the second coming, all the signs of Christ's coming, all the truth of Antichrist, of the tribulation, of the events that belong to the end times, and the unfolding of them as you and I contemplate those kinds of questions when we look at the news, as we look at the things that we fear and are troubled by in the day-to-day cares of the world around us and our life therein. All of those things, too, belong to this, that God is realizing His counsel and realizing His purpose with a view to that glory of God in Christ and the beauty of His bride, the church, and every elect member thereof, that you and I should receive the inheritance of the saints in light, the light of the glory of God in Christ, and dwell with Him. And also in those things, they all find their center in Christ. You and I can look at the news of the day sometimes, and with all the vile things that are going on and all the things that make no sense sometimes, or the evil things that make sense only from the standpoint of being evil, and we fear them. You and I can look at all of those things, and it can seem like chaos, disorder. As if there's no one in control. That's not true. God is realizing, even through the things that make you and me shudder, as He did in the days of men like Daniel and Jeremiah and the trials through which they walked, God is realizing His purpose. And it can seem to us sometimes as if the kingdom of darkness is going to win. As if the might and power of sin seem to get stronger and stronger, as if the whole life of men is corrupted more and more, and we have rulers who are content with the depravity of the world around them. They work wickedness. They are very literally workers of iniquity. And it can seem as if things go from bad to worse. And every generation, by the way, looks at it that way. Your grandparents did too, through the trials through which they walked. It can seem as if the whole thing is rather hopeless, or as if it's all going to rack and ruin, and the church is becoming smaller, and it is violently persecuted, and it seems as if it must go down to defeat, and it can all be rather discouraging. Understand, all these things must needs be. Iniquity is going to abound. We are going to live in days in which the love of many waxes cold. There is, as Paul explains to the Thessalonians, going to be at the very end a falling away from the church. And the man of sin is going to be revealed. And he is going to come by the working of Satan. God does not work sin, though He is sovereign over it. And He is going to claim to be as God, and those who will not worship Him and His image are going to suffer hardship and persecution and fire and the sword and death. And it may seem as if the whole life of the church goes down to defeat and destruction. It must have seemed like that when Noah was building the ark. And the church dwindled until it was but 8 souls that were saved in the ark. It would be very dark, very difficult. But our Savior is coming, and He is coming quickly, and He is coming, and as far as Antichrist is concerned, he shall be destroyed by our Savior at His coming with the very breath of His mouth. And the glory of the heavens shall be manifested, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. This world does not endure. It was made to be destroyed, in the great fire of the day of God's wrath against sin, and of the day of purifying it for the eternal glory of Christ and His church, and our joy in everlasting blessedness. And that means the heavens are going to be rolled back with a scroll, like a scroll, and the elements around us are going to melt with fervent heat, and there is going to be, born out of that fire of God's wrath, which Christ will execute, He is the one who's going to execute judgment, because that fullness of God's glory is in Him too. But out of it is going to come a new heavens and a new earth, which God shall dwell with us, and the glory of God in Christ shall be with us, and we shall behold Him face to face, and we shall be transformed into the likeness of the same glory of Christ. Christ is the image of the invisible God. The church is, as it were, the image of the glory of Christ. And you and I are going to put on that glory so that having been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son now, we are going to be manifested as children of God in light, in the glory of eternal sinless perfection. That is God's design. That is the consummation of it all. And its goal is one thing, that in all things, Jesus Christ might stand first. And every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess. However much they have raged against Him in this life, every knee, not some, and every tongue, even the most vilest of them, is going to have to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Even the wicked who perish everlastingly, even Satan, shall have to confess that He is Lord, and He is the one in whom all of God's good pleasure dwells, to the glory of God and the eternal blessedness of the church, His bride. He is the head of the body, which is the church, and that to this end, that He might have the preeminence, and all the fullness of God dwell in Him. Amen. Lord our God and Father in heaven, we contemplate Thy design and purpose. It is vaster than all our understanding and greater than all our thought. We acknowledge, O Lord, the limitations of our understanding. We behold in the light of the cross of Christ our Savior the beauty and glory that is found in Him. There is no grace like unto Thy grace in Christ, no mercy like unto that mercy, no pity like unto that pity, no patient loving kindness like unto that which Thou hast shown unto us in Christ. We, O Lord, should be Thy children, partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. The wonder that fills our mind and heart is greater than all our thought. Write Thy word upon our hearts by faith. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.